You may be seated as we continue.
Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope you're doing well. Please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 28. We're in verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you'd give us your only Son, so that we could have eternal life, that we could be your sons and your daughters. We come to you this morning desiring to meet with you. We think of Moses' heart as he cries out and says, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't bring us up from here. And God, we need your presence. We need the reality of you in our midst. We thank you for your promise that where two or three gathered, that you're with us. We ask that we would be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word today. Please set me aside and give me grace and strength in teaching your word. May you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. And unfortunately, at times it becomes the Great Omission. When we look at God's call upon our lives as believers, Christ has invested everything in these 11 men. Judas is no longer on the scene. It's the 11 disciples. He left the comfort of heaven, took on human flesh, all God but all man, lived a perfect life, started his public ministry at age 30, and for 3 years daily invested in and poured his life into the disciples. But he didn't stop there. He died for them. He rose again. And now he's passing on the baton of ministry to these 11 men. They're commissioned. They're sent out to take the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and go and make disciples. What an amazing God that we serve, that he would save us, but he would also want to use us. I heard an analogy this way. It's similar to when you sit down with your 2-year-old to make pancakes. Do you need the help of your 2-year-old? No, you don't. Does it speed up the process? No, it makes it more difficult. But when those pancakes are done, it's to your glory in your spouse's eyes. Your spouse goes, oh, these are the best pancakes I've ever tasted. It's the same way with God using us. Does he need us? By all means, no. Do we slow down the process? I'm sure we do. But when he uses our broken and sinful lives for his glory, it shows how powerful our God is. This commission is not just for the 11 disciples here in Galilee, but it's for every disciple throughout history. It's for every disciple that's here today that says, I've determined to follow Jesus Christ. God wants to use your life. Specifically, we'll be looking at three things this morning. And the first is this, is who is sending us? Who is sending us? Second, what is he asking us to do? And then finally, who is with us? Number three. So who is sending us, what is he asking us to do, and who is with us? So verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Christ, as he's risen from the dead, instructs the disciples to go north from Jerusalem to Galilee, home base for their ministry, and he appointed a specific mountain where they would meet with Jesus Christ. Matthew doesn't sum up all of Christ's resurrected appearance to the disciples. He just gives us one glimpse. That's why it's important to study all of the Gospels. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They're in Galilee on this mountain. Christ appears to them. And upon seeing him, they worship him. In awe of the fact that he died for them and rose again. But with that worship, there's mixed some doubt. As you can imagine, is this Christ? Is he risen from the dead? The more they spent time with the Lord, I'm sure their doubts started to dissipate. We can relate to this to some degree. Anytime that we worship, individually or corporately, sometimes with our worship is mixed doubt. And the more time we spend with the Lord, the more clearly we see who He is, God starts to cleanse our hearts from that doubt. Now we get to the first question, who is sending us? And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Is there anyone doubting this at this point? Is there any disciples that are questioning whether all authority has been given to Jesus Christ or not? God in human flesh, I'm sure many doubted His authority throughout His life. He's a Jewish carpenter. He's born in Bethlehem. How could He be the Son of God? But now that He's died and risen again and in His resurrected state, walking through walls, coming out of the tomb, showing His wounds, and He says, all authority has been given to me. There's that sense of confidence in what Christ is declaring. This is foundational for the Great Commission. This is foundational for what God is calling us to as believers, is we need to understand who is sending us, who is with us, the Creator of the universe. We think about the vastness of God's creation, the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, the distance between the planets. We talk about the galaxies, and scientists are finding more and more about the universe and the galaxies every single day. You read Genesis chapter 1, God spoke that into existence on the fourth day. And one day simply speaks and boom, there it is. And we can't even begin to grasp how vast it is. That's who's sending us. Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. Not only is He the Creator of the universe, but He's our Savior. He knows what it is to speak things into existence, but He also knows what it is to get His hands dirty, to struggle with this life, to be tempted. He's our great high priest. He died for us and He rose again. His character is proven. His relatability is approachable at the cross. Keep this in mind. Because as we read the next verse and we're asked to make disciples, God never asked for ability. He simply asked for availability. And we've heard that so many times, but God's looking for men and women that are like David, that trust that God is bigger than the giants. Of the whole army of Israel, none of the soldiers, including the king, believed that God was bigger than Goliath. And here comes a shepherd boy who knew his God, who knew who was sending him, and had confidence with God. When God sends us and God calls us, we are never outnumbered. God plus one is a majority. If we're with God, we are in the majority. No matter what the difficulty is that we face, we may be weak, but He is strong. We may be out of answers, but He is full of wisdom. And this is who's sending us. I hope you know this about this church, about our pastoral staff, is we're just ordinary guys with our own struggles, our own shortcomings. And trust me, if God can use us, He can use you. Amen? We're not men with master's degrees and PhDs. Nothing wrong with that. If God opens a door, what an incredible opportunity. But we're average, ordinary guys. And that's what we read in Scripture. Average, ordinary people that availed themselves to the power of God, and God can use them. There's no such thing as professional ministers. As we look through the Scriptures, pastors are not singled out from the rest of the body of Christ. We're called together collectively, where God desires to use each and every one of us for His kingdom and for His glory. If you've come here for some time, you maybe have heard me share this analogy before. It's one of my favorites. It has to do with basketball. I'm an old, washed-up basketball player. Played in a church league last year, and I was reminded how rusty I am. But anytime that someone succeeds in basketball, the glory doesn't go to the basketball. The glory goes to the person that shot the basketball. Michael Jordan, one of the best players, if not the best player, to play the game of basketball, dominated the game of basketball. When he would succeed, people would cheer for him. They would give glory to him. And all we need to do is take our lives and place it in the hands of God. And when God launches us, he doesn't miss. And he's able to fulfill that calling that he's put in our lives. So who's sending us? It's the creator of the universe. It's our Savior. The next verse, verse 18, we look at, verse 19, what he's asking us to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's four things that Christ asks us to do in verse 19 and 20. I'll mention them, and then we'll spend time looking at each. The first is to go. The second is to make disciples. The third is to baptize. And the fourth is to teach. Verse 19, go therefore. The disciples needed to take action. They needed to go. And the word therefore is important because it links us back to verse 18. All authority has been given to Christ. Based on that, his death and resurrection, they're to take action. It's a launching point. It's a sending point. What if the 11 disciples would have sat around and told no one? What if the 11 disciples wouldn't have obeyed the command of Christ to go and to wait in the upper room for God to pour out the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? God wanted to use these men, and they needed to be faithful to go. The same message is for us. We need to be willing to go. We have to leave our comfort zones. We need to leave the comfort zone of the four walls of this church, and we need to go to a lost and dying world. We need to leave the comfort zone of our homes and go on our streets and in our neighborhoods, because people are dying and they need the touch and the love of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you saw it in the news this week. Some teenagers gathered together at a park over on Constitution, east of Powers. Gang-related, shooting breaks out, two teenagers are dead. What did the fight start over? An iPod. Two teenagers are dead in our community this week because of a fight over an iPod. Those teenagers need the love of Jesus Christ. There's people on our streets, in our neighborhoods, that need the love of Jesus Christ, and we have to go to them and love them. We need to leave the comfort zone of our offices and our workplaces. And it may be that the need comes right through the front door, but we need to have eyes to see the need and be willing to respond. The need may come through the front door of the church, but we need to be a church that loves the lost when they come to us here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. The need may be inside of our own homes with our family members and our kids, but we need to be willing to reach out to them and go to them. God wants us to have this outward focus. Many times we're looking for purpose. What's my purpose? Why am I here? God's given us purpose as believers to love Him, to know Him, and to make Him known. And we have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to take that step of faith. A great illustration of this in the Old Testament is 2 Kings 7, verse 9. The story here in 2 Kings is Israel's being attacked by the Syrians. The city is surrounded. They're facing starvation. The Syrian army is starving them out. There's two lepers putting some logic in the equation. If we stay here, we're going to starve. No doubt about that. We're dead. We can go out to the Syrians and beg for mercy, and maybe they'll feed us. They could kill us, but they could feed us. So at least we have a chance to live. We're going to go to the Syrian army. They venture out and they find out that God had wiped out the Syrian army. What a celebration for them. They're going from tent to tent, eating the food, taking all the spoil and the riches for themselves. One of them realizes that they're doing something wrong. 2 Kings 7, verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." They realize, we got good news here. And we can't just sit on this good news. It's not right for us to do this. James writes and tells us, if we know to do good and we don't do it, it's sin. Ouch! If we know something's the right thing to do and we don't do it, it is sin. Haven't we been given a good news that's far greater than there's food on the table and there's riches to be had? We have the good news of eternal life. We've got the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And are we sharing that? Are we willing to go? Today, people are stepping into eternity. Today, people are stepping into hell. One of the things that breaks my heart about war is people step into eternity. And how many of those people that die in war and the civilians that surround it go right into hell? Can't you see Satan saying, this is great. I'm going to start these conflicts and these wars to get people to rush into eternity. We don't like to think about this. We like the heaven part. The heaven part's exciting for us. And what motivates us more, heaven or hell? I don't know. But this is why Jesus is telling the disciples and saying, you have to go. There's a world that's going to hell. And we need to be willing to step out and to share the love of Jesus Christ. When does our Christian life get stagnant and boring and not worth living? When we don't share it. If you look at the Dead Sea in Israel, there's no life in the Dead Sea. Because there's inflow, but there's no outflow. You want to be a dead, stagnant Christian? Don't share the love of Jesus Christ. Don't share what God's doing in your life. But the Sea of Galilee is full of life in Israel. Because there's an inflow and there is an outflow. How does Satan attack the church? By making us comfortable. That's how he attacks the church. Because we get asleep spiritually and we forget this need that people are going to hell. Throughout church history, when Satan persecuted the church got on fire and it grew. But then Satan joined the church. He became a member, fill out his membership card, and makes the church comfortable, and we no longer see the need to serve Christ and reach out to others. We need to go. That's the first thing that God's asking us to do. And the other is to make disciples of all the nations. We're going to spend some time talking about this morning, because before we can make disciples, we first have to be a disciple. Isn't that true? When you come in week after week, you may see it in the foyer, on the webpage, on the bulletin. It says, "Be, make, send." It's all about discipleship. Be disciples, make disciples, and send disciples. God's calling each and every one of us to make disciples, but how do we first be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Mark 1, verse 17, Jesus speaking, saying, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is the personal invitation of God, where he calls us by name, says, "I want you to follow me." It's putting God in charge of our life. We're submitting to him. He's taking the lead. We're following him. It's also the greatest invitation that could ever be given. That God would invite us to walk with him. That we could be linked up with him. And there's sacrifices that are involved in discipleship. But we're going to follow something. And if we follow Jesus Christ, it's the only thing that leads to life. This is my prayer for us as a fellowship, is that we wouldn't just be churchgoers, but we would be disciples. I know what it's like to be a churchgoer. I grew up doing it. I know what it's like to fall asleep during messages. I could care less. I know what it's like to have people drag me to church because it's the right thing to do. I even volunteered with the 4- and 5-year-olds because it was easier than sitting in the sanctuary. At least you could play games with the kids. But a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, where I'm following Him, where I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I knew nothing of that. And God stirred my heart. He got me attention. He got my attention and called me by name. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would be following Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us corporately to follow Jesus Christ? Acts 2:42 gives us an indication of the first group of disciples, the early church, what they committed themselves to steadfastly. I'd like to read that to you this morning, Acts 2:42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers." Four pillars of the church, four disciples, being part of our lives personally in a body. If you come to Rocky Mountain Calvary, if this is your church, what should you expect? If you're new to this church and you're praying about making this your home, what should you expect? We desire to be an Acts 2:42 church. We want to continue steadfastly in these same four things. Not occasionally or casually, but steadfastly. And the first is apostles' doctrine. When you come to Rocky Mountain Calvary, you should expect verse-by-verse expository teaching, going through the Bible. On Wednesday nights, we're going from Genesis to Revelation, verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter. On the weekends, I'll go through different books of the Bible as God leads. Next week, we'll be starting the book of Romans. Because we believe, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to study His Word. The power is in the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. What should you expect to find in the youth ministry, in the children's ministry, that they're going through the Word of God? Kids can be taught the Bible. They can develop a hunger for God's Word. How does this work out personally for us? Is we want to be lovers of God's Word in our own lives, not just on Sunday morning. To have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Spending time in His Word, studying it systematically. As we're looking to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we've got to be in the Word, the apostles' doctrine, but also fellowship. Now, this one we can easily kind of leave out. We may love the Bible personally. We may love studying the Bible together, but it's easy to leave out relationship. And God never intended for the Christian life to be left alone. We need to do it with others. The word fellowship means to share in common, to share Christ in common. You can get fellowship through something structured through the church or relationships that you have built into your life with family members, co-workers, friends, maybe people that go to other churches. But the bottom line is we have to have fellowship and we've got to make the effort for it. And my heart breaks if there's anybody here today where you've been coming here for some time but you say, "I don't have fellowship." What do? Pray about going to a small group. Pray about getting involved with the men's ministry or the women's ministry on Tuesday morning or Tuesday night. Begin to serve in fellowship with those that you serve with. But make that effort to have fellowship. Stick around before and after services. Head down the hall to the cafe and get a cup of coffee or up in the upper room. Invite other Christians over to your house and begin to ask them, "Hey, what's Christ doing in your life?" But Satan, the place that he would like to get us, is a place that we're isolated. We're going to grow and we're going to learn as we commit ourselves as disciples steadfastly to fellowship. Not only fellowship, but we continue to go through Acts 2:42 is the breaking of bread. This is communion. The Lord's table. This is so important in our fellowship that the third weekend of every month we're going to celebrate communion here together. Wednesday nights we celebrate communion together. Monday through Friday, the lunchtime hour, communion's available in the upper room. But you know what? You can celebrate communion outside of the church. There's nothing in the Bible that says it has to happen inside of these concrete walls. This may surprise you, but there's nothing special about these concrete walls. We're thankful for them. God's really blessed us with a place to meet. But your living room, your family room, your basement can be just as much a sanctuary as you remember what Christ has done for you in his broken body and his shed blood. And then finally, prayers. And this is a part of everything that we do here as a church, to devote ourselves to prayer, and should be part of our lives, crying out to the Lord in prayer. So we need to be a disciple in following Jesus Christ and committing ourselves to Acts 2:42. Then we can make a disciple, as we're going through verse 19 back in Matthew 28. Because making a disciple is sharing what Christ has done in your life. What are you learning? What has he done? What is he currently doing? Share that with someone else that's in and around your life. Where does the process begin of making disciples? For those of us that are parents, it begins in our own home. This is where we want to share the love of Jesus Christ. We want to share the gospel with our kids. We want to share the word of God with our kids. We're watching the death of Christianity in the United States of America. This research was done by Tom Rainer. In 1946, those who were born before 1946, and this is current, so all those born before 1946, 65% identify themselves as Christians because they trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Pretty big percentage. Those born from 1946 to 64, 35% drops down to identified themselves as Christians. For those born from 65 to 76, the percentage dropped to 15% identified themselves as Christians because they trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For those born from 77 to 94, of that generation, 2 to 4% identified themselves as Christians because they trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That breaks my heart. 2 to 4%. We're following the same trends as Europe. 200 years ago, Europe was on fire for Jesus Christ. The Great Awakening. What do we experience now today? There's 728 million people living in Europe. 728 million. Of that 728 million, 2 to 4% know Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Very simply, a generation fails to win the souls of their children. We're not passing on a love of Jesus Christ to our kids. I started in children's ministry, started in youth ministry. That's where God plugged me in, beginning serving Him. One of the reasons that I felt God was calling me to minister to adults, whatever that is, right? We're adults now, I guess. Is that I realized in doing youth ministry, if you don't reach the parents, you're going to have difficulty reaching the kids. And God can do it. He really can. He does supernatural things. But if the teenagers and the children, if all they're getting of Jesus is an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, it's very difficult for them to know and understand who Jesus Christ is. The children's ministry at our church and the youth ministry at our church exists to enrich and enhance what you're doing at home, but not replace it. We're going to look at a scripture that calls us as parents to disciple our kids, that calls us to be the ones to be the primary influence for the love of Jesus Christ. You can turn there with me if you'd like. If not, I'll read it to you. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The call to parents to make disciples with their kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So it begins with us, again, being a disciple, loving God with everything that we have. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So taking God's word, hiding it in our heart, this becomes the foundation then for discipling our kids. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God says, teach the word to your kids diligently. We want to have a time in our homes of family devotions. If you want to see spiritual warfare break out, just try that one. Where do you go with family devotions? Many things that you can do. You can read the word with your kids, teach it to your kids. If you have younger kids, getting children's Bibles. Many aids to help us in that. But we want to have that be a part of our home, where they're learning the scriptures inside of the home. And then in verse 7, it also talks about talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. This is taking those teachable moments. We don't want to compartmentalize our relationship with God to a church service or family devotions, but we want God to be part of our lives continually, and we talk about God always. When we rise up, when we sit down, when we walk along the way, an opportunity comes, the word of God's in our heart, and we begin to share that with our kids. Kids can't relate to, okay, we're going to have family devotions, we're going to go to church, and then God's not a part of our life the rest of the time. If we look closely in verse 7, what's the difficulty for this in our society? Is that we have to talk with our kids. We have to be with our kids. We have to fight for time with our kids, true? An article I was reading Friday night in Ministry Today estimates that the average family member spends 9.5 hours a day with media, being television, movies, digital video games, internet, email, cell phones. 9.5 hours a day. How in the world do we talk to our kids? And that includes the kids. The kids are on media 9.5 hours a day. We'd have better luck talking to our kids through Facebook than in person, or sending them a text message or an email. It takes a lot of effort to say, you know what, we're going to have time with our kids. We're going to spend time with them to be able to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. This is really dear to my heart. And one is because I've got small kids. And you can pray for my kids and for the kids of this fellowship. But what's Rocky Mountain Calvary going to be in 40 or 50 years if the Lord tarries? Are the kids growing up in this church going to know and love Jesus Christ? So there's some specifics that are on my heart with this that we can do as a church. One is, if God's calling you to children's ministry, please pray about volunteering and serving the kids and making disciples with them. Also, we need to build the bridge between our children's ministry, our youth ministry, and the church. Every third weekend of the month when we have communion, guess who's going to start joining us in February? Our middle school students and our high school students. I don't think it benefits them to go from infancy to 12th grade having never come into the sanctuary. We want to let them know that they're welcome in here. They need to see our love for Jesus Christ. And parents, I want them to come in with you. And that may succeed and it may not succeed. You know, oh no, I got to sit with mom and dad. Well, you can blame it on Pastor Eric, okay? I'll take it up with them. Take the challenge with the middle school kids and the high school kids. But to the rest of the congregation, would you love them when you see them sitting around you and be excited that they're in here? And any time that they want to come in, they're welcome to come in. Also with our younger kids, if you've been here for some time, you're kind of familiar with our policy, is the real young kids, we ask that they don't come into the sanctuary during the message because of interruptions. It's easier for the kids to get ministered to and us to get ministered to. There is the overflow areas and the nursing mom's room for those that want to stay with their kids. But did you know when they get to age 6, you can have them here in the sanctuary? And that's good for us as parents to bring our kids into the sanctuary. From time to time to say, hey, come in and sit with mom and dad and hear what's going on and what God is doing in their lives. But let's endeavor to make disciples of our kids and to make disciples in this ministry, in our homes, in our community. Let me give you an idea of what this may look like. Sometimes this is a formal program where we take people through discipleship, and sometimes it's through relationships. God got a hold of my life when I was 14, was going to Applegate Christian Fellowship, my home church, in Southern Oregon, a man named Gary Mauser. He was on staff at the church, and he ran the retreat center that was right above the church. Church was kind of out in the country. And he said, "Hey, Eric, why don't you come up to the retreat center, and we'll have some root beer floats, and we'll have some ice cream." Now, if he would have come to me as a 14-year-old and said, "Hey, do you want to do a discipleship book? Do you want to do a discipleship program?" I'd have said, "I don't know. I don't know if that's really for me." But he was speaking my language. Sure, I can do a half gallon of ice cream and 2 liter of root beer. And that's what we would go through. And it would take several hours to get through that much root beer and ice cream. And while we were having ice cream and root beer floats, he was talking to me of the things of God. And many years later, I realized that turkey was discipling me. And a lot of times we feel like I can't disciple someone else. These disciples knew exactly what this meant. Christ was involved in their life daily for the last 3 years. They're going to daily be involved in the life of somebody else, sharing what Christ had done in their life. Could you imagine what would happen in our church if through the course of our lifetime, if every one of us discipled one person for Jesus Christ? Jesus focused on 11 and he turned the world upside down. If every single one of us would say, "You know what, I'm going to invest for eternity in the life of somebody else," imagine what would happen to the kingdom of God. Making disciples. We continue on and we look at what God is asking us to do as we flip back now to the book of Matthew. So make disciples of all the nations. We've talked about making disciples. Let's talk about of all the nations. Be, make, send. We want to see God do a work in all of the nations because we believe that God is that powerful. We are a church that's involved in overseas missions as well as outreach in our community. How can you get involved in those things? Go on a short-term missions trip. Not all of us will be able to go on a short-term missions trip, but all of us can pray for a missionary. When you go out today, there's a table that says "Be, Make, Send." Under the send portion, you can pick up the prayer requests for our missionaries. Over here is the missions wall. You can grab cards of the missionaries that we support. Our missionaries would freak out this week if they got emails from us. I mean, let's just overload their inbox with emails. And not stop this week, but say, "Hey, we're praying for you. How are things going? We just want you to know we love you and we're behind you." Guess what? You're making disciples of all the nations by supporting the missionaries from our church. Many of the missionaries that we support, guess what? They took up residency in the same blue chairs that you're sitting in. And God called them to go overseas. So we want to love them and support them. I know that there's some here today where you're thinking about being a missionary. God may be calling you. And eventually you may be sent out to do that same work. So being disciples and making disciples and sending disciples. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The importance of baptism. Baptism is proclamation and identification. It's proclaiming to the world that my life belongs to Jesus Christ. Like a wedding ring. Doesn't make me married, but it proclaims that I'm happily married to my wife. There's also identification in baptism. Romans 6 tells us that we're buried with Christ and we're raised in newness of life. So when you're baptized, you're realizing all my sins, past, present, and future, are buried with Jesus Christ, and I'm now raised in newness of life. It doesn't save you. Remember the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized before he was saved. It's a proclamation that your life belongs to Jesus Christ. But God is instructing us in His Word to be baptized. So if you know Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized, may I encourage you to do so. Feel God's call and take that step for baptism. In praying about this, we're going to change the way we do baptism a little bit here. As a fellowship, it's just a minor change, so don't freak out. As we normally do baptisms on Sunday nights, about every 8 to 12 weeks. Well, we're going to move the next baptism to Saturday night and Sunday morning. Because what we'll do in baptism is Brad will be leading us in worship. And we'll be baptizing right over here on the corner of the stage on Sunday nights. But I really feel it's important for baptism to be part of body life. For all of us to celebrate what God is doing in people's lives. It is, to me, one of my most favorite services of the year to see people get baptized. Some are brand new believers, just been saved. Others have been saved for 20 years, and this is the time that they have been called to be baptized. So if you want to be baptized, sign up at the information center. You know Christ your Savior, or you're ready to make that proclamation. We'll do the baptisms on the first Sunday in March, and I believe it's the last Saturday night of February as the weekend's kind of broken up there. But baptism is such a neat thing, a testimony of what God has done in our lives. The last thing that we're instructed and we're asked to do in verse 20 is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So we're to go, we're to make disciples, we're to baptize, but we're also to teach. Teaching takes on many forms, and it begins with instructing. What are we instructing? That they would follow the commands of Jesus Christ. It's delivering the concept. So this is what we want to be doing as we invest in the lives of others. We're going to instruct them. But teaching doesn't stop there. Teaching also has to be modeled. What's one of the best ways to learn about marriage is to watch a couple model a godly marriage. What's a good way for someone to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is for it to be modeled and for them to see that in front of their eyes. So our lives are an example of this. And also, in instructing, there is coaching. If you think of someone trying to learn how to swim, you could instruct them and say, okay, this is how you swim. You need to make sure and move your arms, kick your feet. Move your arms, kick your feet. Got the concept? Say it with me. Move your arms, kick your feet. Okay, they're instructed. Then, are they going to be able to swim? Probably not. So let's model it for them. We got to get in the pool. We got to get wet. Move the arms, kick the feet. Move the arms, kick the feet. Okay, more learning that's taking place. But every time I've seen someone learn how to swim, what happens? They get in the pool with them and they coach them. They grab their arms and say, move your arms like this. Kick your feet like this. And we need to do that when we make disciples. That's part of teaching. We need to get involved in their lives, instruct them, give them the concept, model it for them. But invest in them in such a way that we have a relationship where we can say, you know what, these are areas that you can grow. You need to do it like this. And in a sense, take their hands and their feet and lovingly show them how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had someone in your life like that? If you have had someone in your life like that, you're extremely blessed. And that's what God is encouraging us to do, is to teach in that way. The last question that we look at is this, is who is with us? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Anybody feeling a little intimidated at this point in the message? All right, oh, this is great. Make disciples. Go share the gospel. Go share the love of Jesus Christ. Invest in them. Oh, I could never do that. Oh man, if you saw my kids, you'd know how miserably I'm doing at making disciples. And this is why we can make disciples. This is why we can step out in faith, is because Christ is with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God doesn't send these 11 disciples out and say, good luck. See you in heaven, turkeys. Have a good time. Can't wait to see the mistakes Peter's going to make. This is going to be fun. We're going to be laughing from heaven. All right, guys. But Christ, as he ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in these men. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in you. The Bible tells us Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's with you, standing right next to you, living in your heart, giving the strength that we need to be able to share the gospel, to be able to invest in the life of others. And when we say, God, you can't use me, when we say, God, I am unwilling to step out and invest in the life of others, we're basically expressing, God, I don't believe you to be enough. Because it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with the fact that God is with us as He calls us and He commissions us. What would this mean for the disciples? They knew that Jesus was with them all the time because He kept appearing. They're in a room, afraid. And Jesus pops through the walls and says, "Peace be with you." They're walking on a road and Jesus, boom, there He is, has a conversation with them. Here He is meeting with them on the mountain. Their concept of the presence of Christ is, we better watch out. He could show up at any time. We know He's here. We just can't see Him and He's just going to appear. And that dependency and that fellowship upon Jesus Christ. I'd like to give some practical application as we consider this message. Be disciples, make disciples, and send disciples. As far as being a disciple, it begins with being saved. There's some here this morning where you've never come to that place of repentance and faith that Sam instructed us in, John 3:16, that whosoever believes in Him should be saved, should not perish, but have everlasting life. As the last song is sung, as Alex comes and leads us, if God's touching your heart, come forward. There's going to be a ministry team that's available here in the front, on the right or the left, where it's a little bit quieter. If you're sick of your sin and the destruction it's bringing in your life, and you realize the love of Jesus, that He died for you and He rose again, and you want to be His follower, come and receive Christ as your Savior. For some of you, you're saved, but you haven't committed to follow Jesus Christ. You're still wrestling with whether He's going to be in charge or not, or you've backslidden, or you've fallen away. Is commit today. Come receive prayer. Say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to give my all to Him. How do we commit in these things? Committing to follow Jesus Christ. It begins with a devotional life and really spending time in God's Word each and every day. Are you tired of hearing that? Maybe some of you have said, you know what, I've tried reading God's Word and it just doesn't make any sense to me. We've written up just a small one piece of paper that's going to give you some direction on how to have a quiet time. It's under the B section of the table on your way out. Please pick one up because it'll give you some real tips of how to be able to have an effective quiet time and stick with it and allow God to see you through. You know, to be a disciple, commit to fellowship, commit to being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. There's some practical things to begin with. As far as making a disciple, is take a step. Take a step. Go for it and do it. Just take a step. Because my fear in this, as we read the Scripture, is it's just going to be another Sunday message. It's going to be the great omission. Monday morning's going to come. Oh, what do we talk about at church? I don't know. But instead, determine now to take a step. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invest in those who are around you. God's put people around you in your life and begin to invest in them. Pick up a volunteer application. Maybe you're saying, I don't have anybody around me that I can invest in. We've got those available under the Make section. You may think that everything is running smoothly at Rocky Mountain Calvary, that there are no needs at Rocky Mountain Calvary, that you would need to find a smaller church in order for there to be a need, and everything's taken care of. Guess what? There's needs all over the place. And God's called you here, and He wants to use your gifts. And allow God to begin to bless you to overflowing as you serve in the life of others. And maybe children's ministry, youth ministry, usher, bookstore, cafe. But as we're doing these things in the life of the church, we're making disciples. Be a Gary Mauser. Look for people and say, you know what, God's calling me to that person. And I'm going to invest in them and pour my life into them. But take a step to make a disciple. And send a disciple. Pick up a card. Pray for a missionary. And just begin to get involved in the life of the ministry, life of the missionaries that God has raised up in and through this fellowship. Great section of Scripture. Exciting for us as believers. Look forward to what God's going to do in and through our lives. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we come before you just broken, flawed, sinful, needing your grace and your touch in our lives, relating so well with a two-year-old, trying to help out to make the pancakes. Amazing that you would want to use us. Father, I pray for any that are here today that just feel as though they could never be used by you. That this commission must be for someone else. That you would put people in their lives that they could pour out on. We pray for the youth and the children of our fellowship. God, we desperately desire for them to know you, to not only know you, but to have a greater love for you. That it would be the young people in our church that would stand up and would spur us on to be followers of Jesus Christ. As parents, grandparents, we need your help. Help us, Lord, to be in love with you and to share that love with our kids. If there's anyone here today, God, that needs to be saved, we pray that you would call them and that you would save them. As we head out into a new week, that you would change us and transform us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to be saved, go ahead and make your way down. If you need to get right with the Lord, commit to be a disciple, come on down. Anything that you need prayer for this morning. And let's end this service worshiping the Lord, meditating upon what we've read in Scripture.